The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, 4. God has provided for believers a grace and very easy way to restore the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as we call it, the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. As Paul refers to it here as a title for believers, probably not one you go around and talk about too much. You may refer to yourself as royal family, in other words, and other things. But Paul says, for we are the circumcision. Now, I don't believe I hear that talked about in Christian circles. Of course, this is the circumcision that is not made with human hands. The physical circumcision is designed to illustrate spiritual circumcision, which one of the parts of the aspect of the salvation adjustment is the individual is for the first time circumcised in the soul. That means not under the STA. The STA is analogous to the foreskin. It is that which is by definition within it useless and dead to God. So this isolation of the STA is circumcision. Obviously, in the salvation does not need to be repeated, thankfully. We'd be in real trouble. We'd be on pins and needles all the time, wondering if we were going to die unsaved. But rebound reestablishes the circumcision that is of a spiritual nature. So this is your opportunity to circumcise yourselves. Got to have some fun with this. If you can't have any fun with this, then I don't know what's wrong with you. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And we thank you that we are able to learn these things, appreciate your plan in the devil's world as we move ever closer to our final state, the kingdom of God. Be with us now in our study. In Christ's name, amen. The section deals with Paul having an opportunity to present doctrinal principles based on the attack of the false teachers. The false teachers, again, by way of review, we have examples of this today. The false teachers were those who said who were saved. That's very important. These were not unbelievers of some kind or sort. These were believers. They would affirm up and down, inside and out, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They were converted Pharisees. That means that they, in their life, individually, had to come to a point where they put on the brakes, so to speak, and said, I'm getting off of this runaway train. I'm getting off because my whole view in the past as one who was trained within the legal system, the law, I believed that salvation was by keeping the law. That the only way to make it was to be a practicing Jew and be circumcised, and as Paul says in another place, if you're circumcised and you do it for this ritualistic reason, then you're obligated to keep the whole law. It was not only the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, it was also absolutely essential to be a full-fledged member of, before God, Jew in the age of Israel. It was to violate that ritual by not abiding by it was tantamount to excommunication for a Jew, because it's a sign of the covenant, the Abrahamic, but it's incorporated into the law. So Paul says in one place, he who advocates this and who is circumcised for this reason, he's obligated to keep the whole law. And then in other places, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. It's irrelevant to believers now living before God in the current dispensation. So, these fellows had, you know what, you know, it's back to the dog analogy. The dog eats something that doesn't go right with him. Makes him sick. Coughs it up. The Judaizers coughed that up. Now they're going back to it as believers. So they are a dog returning to their vomit. Hence the title, Beware the Dogs. And in our world, so you as a believer can be alert and aware of things. You can't change anybody. We don't try to. There are those who are advocates of salvation by faith plus works. And as such, they are placing confidence in the flesh, that they can do it. But somehow they can do enough good to qualify them to be saved, avoiding sin. Interesting here that Paul uses the term flesh in a different way than we are accustomed to thinking about it. He is not referring to flesh as that which is upon your bones, of course. He is not referring to it as the sinful trend. He's referring to it as the area of strength. The area of strength that is out and involved in by humans in human good. Human good's very attractive. It's useful. Human good. And so human good cannot save a man. So the idea is that we are the circumcision, and he says there by in passing three things about us. Who worship in the spirit of God. First thing, we worship because the only way we can effectively worship in this context is we have to be spiritually under circumcision, under spiritual circumcision, in fellowship, isolation of the sin nature. You can't do it otherwise. You can go through the motions, you can be here, but if you're here and you're out of fellowship, then that's not a positive experience and you aren't worshiping God. Who worship in the Spirit of God, and boast in Christ Jesus. And, third thing, put no confidence in the flesh. I don't put any confidence in the flesh for my salvation. None whatsoever. To start right there. I put no confidence. And neither should any of the rest of us put any confidence in the area of strength, those things about the flesh that normally people praise and say are good. They have no place in the salvation adjustment. So we put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in this and that, and it within this context of the salvation adjustment. Moving on to verse 4 and following, which I entitled Fake Boasting, because Paul here is using this to illustrate if anyone could boast and put up credentials and talk about advantages in terms of human good, I could as a person. These were things before he came to his senses and saw the truth and saw his spiritual bankruptcy before God as a phenomenally high-functioning Jew of the Pharisee sect. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, although, conjunction Kuiper, I might have, might be having, present active participle, having confidence. Pepoithesis, confidence, even, chi, even, in flesh. No definite article, but anyway, in sarx, flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, it would be a false trust, but even although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So this is where you go to Paul saying, okay, if I wanted to get on that bandwagon and start boasting, if anyone, indefinite pronoun, has a mind. Dokeo means to suppose or imagine something. Present active indicative. Translate, has a mind. Else is alas. Another else. Pytho, perfect active indicative. Infinitive, excuse me. Pytho, to put confidence in flesh. See, he just says, in flesh, sarx, I, far more. Adverb, malon. Now he pulls out his credentials. As one of those who had put tremendous confidence in the flesh. This is his list of two kinds of things. Things that were his simply by birth. He didn't have to do anything for those to happen to him. He was just a product of birth. And the second, things he attained through his own personal ambition. He starts off with his credentials, starts with the beginning of his life. Circumcised the eighth day. That's in perfect compliance with the rule laid down to Abraham. Circumcised, we actually don't have the verb, we have the noun. Circumcision. We just have circumcision, peritome, eighth. We have an adjective that means on the eighth day, an actual adjective that means on the eighth day. Octai meros, from the nation of Israel. Preposition, ek, from Genos, nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's an illustrious tribe. Phule is tribe, from the tribe of Benjamin. And then one that might elude you, but we'll explain it. And these are not based on his personal choice. This was handed to him in birth. This is his birthright. He didn't do anything. He was born into this. And then one that might elude you is a Hebrew of Hebrews, where we have Hebrew from Hebrews. Now, this is where his choices come in. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. So, as a Benjamite, in his life coming of age, he made a choice. According to the law, of course, that's the law of Moses, according to Kata, the law, a Pharisee. That was a career choice. No one made him do that. He did that of his own free will. He joined the strictest sect of Judaism, the Pharisees. Not some liberal sect, the most conservative, strictest sect of Judaism. Now that's a choice. A Pharisee. As to zeal. According to zealous, we get our word zealot, zealous, the noun. According to zeal. A persecutor of the church. This is how far I carried my Pharisee drive. I persecuted the church of God. The persecutor is a present participle used as an adjective, dioko, which means to pursue something, go after something. Here, a persecutor with a definite article, ecclesia, the church on earth, wherever he could. He went after Christians. He got the legal go ahead to do it, and he was fanatical in his career. When Christianity came on the scene, churches came on the scene after Pentecost, Paul was right there, and his zeal drove him to do this. Nobody told him to do this. He did it on his own. He followed certain rules, but he did it on his own. His idea was to prosecute Christians. Round them up, Jewish Christians, wherever he could find them. He had papers. And that is found in the book of Acts. His fanaticism. A persecutor of the church. Of Jesus Christ. So you see the things that, starting with the Pharisee thing, and now the persecutor. There's a lot of Pharisees, they weren't out persecuting the church. I mean, they'd be saying bad things and all that, but not like Paul. He got the go-ahead to go after, prosecute Christians, drag them out of their homes, incarcerate them. In his mind, he was serving God, and he was going to stamp this movement out. Eliminate it before it got going. It was a heresy. It was blasphemy. It was all this stuff. And when he was doing that, of course, he was a young man, driven to stamp out Christianity. How ironic. The greatest champion of Christianity is trying to stomp it out. He's trying to eliminate it. As to the righteousness, again, according to dikaiosune, according to righteousness, in law, with a definite article, so he's talking about the Mosaic law, which is in the law. Sometimes he uses the word law as just L-A-W, non-cap, without the definite article, any system of law. Or that would produce righteousness in people by abiding by it. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found, aorist participle, becoming, a memtos, the adjective, blameless. One, a new polemic begins with verse 4. 2, as far as the syntax is concerned, the opening phrase of verse 4, literally, though I myself have confidence in the flesh, is linked with the previous verse 3, we are the ones who put no confidence in the flesh. The whole context, the context is dealing with the salvation adjustment. It also applies to other things as well. Verse 4a introduces Paul's boasting detailed in verses 4b through 6. For after Paul catalogs his status within his native culture as imagined advantages, he quickly discounts his fleshly advantages as non-assets. They didn't contribute anything to me in getting in a relationship with God. It's almost like I might as well not even done any of that. The stuff I did. It made no positive contribution in my relationship with God. Discounts his fleshly advantages as non-assets with respect to securing the approbation of God. That's what it's all about. Getting divine approbation is lining up with God's plan. He thought he was. He was born into this, raised up in it. But he sucked in that apostasy that the Jews got themselves into after the captivity, after the exile. After returning out of the captivity, the southern kingdom. They slipped into this. It didn't happen overnight. And not everybody slipped into it. But basically the whole nation was in a state of unbelief when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. And they're people of the book, the Bible. They're not pagans. They quit that stuff. They weren't back into what they were doing before we got them into the Babylonian captivity. Their deep involvement in Gentile idolatry and the sex cult, the Phallic cult. They got away from that, came out of the exile, and in time, they more and more slipped into this salvation by works business. And it didn't happen overnight. They didn't come out of exile that way. The people that ministered after the exile, they weren't that way. The leaders of the return from exile, they weren't that way. And the prophets that followed, they weren't that way. But in the time coming down to the time of Christ, legalism, a distortion of the law was never intended to save anybody. The law was intended, there's different aspects of the law. One, to lead men to their need. Because any study of the law makes it's like a mirror. You look in it, you realize, I'm a sinner. And the law also says what points to what is the solution. The law is simply a guide that brings you to an awareness of your sinful condition. Anybody could read the Ten Commandments and realize they've stumbled here and there. That's what Jesus did with the rich young ruler who thought he was so good. When Jesus let the wind out of his sails. Because he was in violation big time of one of those commandments. And that was the one, honor your father and your mother. The rich guy wasn't doing it. He wasn't taking care of his parents like he should have. He used some gimmick the Jews had come up with so he could duck out of that obligation. Turn the law completely on its head. And Jesus, without saying so much, exposed I've kept the law from my youth. I've done all this right. He comes to Jesus. Sir, what must I do to earn eternal life? So Jesus plays along with him. You want eternal life through the law? Here are the commandments. But he doesn't list them in order. He jumps around. I mean, he is pounding this guy without so much. He's working on his conscience. He's highlighting the fact that he didn't honor his father and his mother. I'm sure he violated other commandments too. I mean, the last one, the tenth one, is a mental attitude sin. It's nothing about overt stuff. That you're not to covet. You're not to lust after things. You're not to lust after your neighbor's possessions or his wife. Lust is a sin if no actions are taken off of it. Makes one. And if one, if the law is such that if you've, it's not like, okay, I kept 9 out of 10. I've kept 6 out of 7. No, it's a matter of, it's like illustrated when Moses broke the tablets coming down from the mountain. You violate one part, you violate the whole thing. The whole thing's shattered. Because it's, yes, the law is a perfect system of righteousness. It's a perfect reflection of who and what God is. You will not bear false witness. We got, in our world today, we have liars all over the place. We are fed lies. Lies are everywhere. Lying is a sin. God doesn't lie. So, most people have told some kind of a lie along the way. Maybe it did today. Half-truth, deceitfulness, all these things. So, securing the approbation of God, and of course, we are fully aware that the world is full of religions and belief systems that are work-based. It's all over. Do these things, you have a chance at a positive afterlife. So, you know, but we don't go that route. We go the biblical route, which says there's another way to gain God's approbation and to gain His righteousness. You cannot have a relationship. See, that the understanding always was, you cannot have an eternal relationship with God unless you're righteous. Well, there's relative righteousness, because if someone has a history and they failed here, then they're not God. They're not perfect, without sin, without any infraction. And God's righteousness is absolute. And God requires that if anyone has a relationship with Him forever, they've got to match Him. They've got to have His righteousness. He isn't going to say, well, here's where I draw the line with humans, and these are the ones that have it. They're this good, and these are this good, and well, these are too bad, and we're going down the ladder here. No. He's a stickler. You got to be perfect. God is perfect. Anyone who tries to be saved through a works-based system, and there isn't a better one, not for that purpose, but there isn't a better one than the Mosaic Law. There are other law codes and systems of morality and so forth and so on. There's not a better one than the Mosaic Law. It was given by God through Moses on Sinai. It's interesting that when Moses went up to the mountain to get the commandments and the whole law, more than that, before all that process began, God told Moses, you put a barrier thing around the bottom of this mountain. And only you and Aaron, to a certain point, can go up. But nobody else in the nation is allowed to go past that barrier. They can't even touch this mountain. Why? To illustrate to people that you can't be saved through the law. And anyone who touches this mountain or tries to sneak up there, you have posted men around there and you put an arrow through them. Dead. To illustrate the seriousness of those who try to be saved by works. You can't do it. So God has a grace system to overcome our liability. A perfect grace system that no works are involved on our part. All we have to give Him is faith in Christ. And He credits to our account His righteousness. Bingo! That's called, theologically, justification by faith. The Judaizers who harassed the Philippian church no doubt appealed to their Jewish credentials in support of their theology. And they came on strong with this. Based on this, Paul felt compelled to remind the Philippians that his own background was second to one, none. 7, he forcefully brings this out in verse 4b with the sentence, if anyone else, another of the same kind, thinks, first class condition, he has confidence in the flesh, I far more, his boast. I mean, I put me up against any of these people in my generation, and I'll line out my credentials, and I will be seen to be ahead of all of them on this aspect. Prior to his conversion, point A, he did indeed take confidence in the flesh. He was boastful. He knew that I'm at the top of this thing. Everybody will tell you that. That it is a status within the Jewish world. Now, people are born into different cultures and different things. And there are people that are born into things, they're very impressed with it. Very impressed. They think that gives them an advantage over other human beings. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are all on the same Titanic that's about to go down. And those that are rich and are up on the top, drinking champagne, wearing fancy clothes, and those in the midships, and those in the bottom, they're all in the same thing, to use an analogy. And they all drown just the same way, in the icy cold water. There is no exceptions. So there are people out there, they're very proud of it. They think God, and it's kind of human nature. They're so impressed with their birth and the things they've accomplished. There's almost this automatic, God must be impressed too. If there is a God, he's just got to be impressed with me. I'm so impressed. Other people are so impressed. And it goes to their head, and they transfer this into thinking. There's a verse that says that people think God is just like I am. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is higher than all. His righteousness is over all. No one can even come close to it experientially. The best efforts, denying yourself, doing this, avoiding these things, no way. You got this whole bunch of mental attitude sins to deal with. There are people that work at this. The term flesh is used here in a different way than the common sinful trend of Adam usage. Is it not? It is. We're not talking about taking confidence in STA activity, the usual sinful behavior stuff. We're talking these human accomplishments, advantages, achievements, and morality. Human morality. Reminds me of the verse in the Old Testament where the prophet said to the Jews, all of your works, all of your out of fellowship, running around. See, even evil people get into human good and get all this kind of stuff. Oh, we're going to temple. Oh, we're going to do animal sacrifices. But their hearts aren't right with God. And he says, all of your righteousnesses are as menstrual rags. It's translated filthy rags, but it's menstrual rags. And those are pretty nasty. Prophets don't pull any punches, do they? You got to draw people's attention to something that's like we have here. So in God's eyes, no. All your human good, all your human righteousness, apart from the adjustments to God and applying to... See, people always think, God's against human sin. But he's also against human good. People are out here all over the place, and they're involved up to... The human race loves human good. Just about as much as they love human sin. They really do. Look how they tout a person. Oh, he was gave to this charity, he did this, he did that, blah, 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 blah. They love it. And people transfer this into thinking, God must be impressed too, if they even think about God at all. I'm a good person.
I sacrifice my time and efforts for the disadvantaged, and I do this and I do that.
It's useless in terms of the adjustments to God. And that's the shocker that they get. You know, this is the typical person who was involved in charity and who was good and he did all this stuff, and they send him off. He's in a casket. They send him off with all this, and while they're talking, he's in hell because he didn't have plus R. He did not have plus R. Oh, we understand a bad person. We understand a horrible person, a criminal, a monster, these kind of people. We understand that. They don't have a chance. The rest of these people in the world, they think they're good. They're really impressed with it. Oh, Father so-and-so down at the church, he's so nice, and he's this, and he does this, and you know, blah, 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 and he works at the orphanage, and blah, all this stuff. But he doesn't have plus R. Because he didn't believe in Jesus Christ, perhaps. He's just a religious guy who thinks that you make it happen. You make it happen. This is not something you can make happen. Because God's requirement and standard is so high, the best person can't even touch this. The Mother Teresa's, if that's indeed what she was, and wasn't just some big fat hypocrite, that was a poster boy for all this. Some of these people are fakes too, beyond all the rest of it. They're just fakes. Some big organization makes them a saint. They probably weren't even one to begin with. You have to be a believer to be a saint. And you're all saints. So you can go out of here, whatever your first name is, say Saint so-and-so, that's you. I'm Saint Jack. How you do? A saint means set apart to God. But it's all about human achievement. So they deny it to all the rest of these people, dutiful Catholics, but they give it to a person here and there. No, it's a big deal. It's just a farce. We are all saints because we're in Christ. The best of us, the worst of us, all of us who are Christians, who are two genuine believers. So the word flesh is here in a different way. Here it refers to those things a human possesses based on genetics and individual striving to accomplish goals. 11, Paul is saying that of all his advantages within the system he flourished in, gave him no advantages when it came to achieving true and eternal greatness before God. He might as well have been anything else. It got him nowhere. Oh, it may have saved him some problems because he wasn't a Jew that was in crime or something, but he wasn't going anywhere fast. Yes, he was. He was on his way to eternal condemnation. Paul is saying that all of his advantage gave him no advantage. All right, 12. The seven items set forth in verses 5 and 6 fall into two groupings, as is obvious. The first four items describe privileges that Paul acquired by virtue of his birth. This happens to people all the time. They're born into this. They're born into this culture. They're born into these type of people. And some people are born into certain cultures where, because they're elite and royal, they are told they're special. They're above the rest. And that goes right to their head because the STA just feeds on that immediately. Yeah, I am. I'm better. The people that brought me into this world, they're better. Well, otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We're better than the rest of those people. Period. Based on our name, based on our birth, based on all this stuff, we're special. There's a lot of that in the world. First described things acquired simply by virtue of his birth. He had nothing to do with that. While the last four focus on his personal choice and ambition to excel. In the first four items, there is a logical progression starting with the Jewish law that required all males to be circumcised on the eighth day. See the doctrine of circumcision, where we've detailed different aspects of it. 14, this set Paul apart from pagans and those who may have practiced this procedure in an invalid manner.
So that narrowed out all the human race back then. Back then. It narrowed it down to this physical thing that was performed on him when he was 8 days old. The next is his claim of being from the nation of Israel, which set him apart from proselytes. A proselyte being someone who makes that their adopted nation. There was a system to do that for outsiders, Gentiles. That is, from converts to Judaism, sometimes referred to as second class. Oh, that person there, they're a proselyte. They came over, they got circumcised, they're not part of Israel, but they're... I'm from the nation of Israel. Full blown. Pride of birth within your national heritage. I was born here. That doesn't make you anything special. You might have been born in a special situation, but doesn't that make you special? Crying out loud. I'm an American. No? This pride thing. There's no nation that gets a free pass. Because you're of this nation, God is impressed. He sends Jews to hell just as fast. And what's one of the Gentiles proud of? We're better than others. Because of the fact we were born within this national entity. No, you're not. Not at all. So you want to look down on others. This was typical of nations and people who are on top of the heap. They look down on everyone else. Because of our achievement, the things we did, we're better than those people. Oh, those people. See, that type of arrogance. Because the Jews, by God's grace, were chosen as the chosen people, they should have been humbled by that. But it goes to their head. And it gets into this kind of racial superiority thing. And when it's taken to an extreme, it's unbelievable. Gentiles don't even have souls. Some rabbis. All they were created for was to be our slaves. It's in their writings. Unreal. So again, being legalistic and getting away from God, they didn't look at the Gentile world properly. These are people that need the message we have for them. Rather than, oh, we're better than them just by birth. No, you're not. If you don't have the salvation adjustment, you're in the same boat they're in. And there's a lot of Jews in hell figuring that one out. It didn't work. Your racial pride and your arrogance. It's okay to say you're from a nation, but it is his confidence. That's going to get me by, because I'm Jewish. I'm an Israelite. No, it's not. The Jew goes to hell just as quick as the Gentile who rejects the Messiah. Period. That's in Romans. This wrath comes to the unbelieving Jew. Jesus told the Pharisees that came out. We're of Abraham. And they malign Jesus because of the uniqueness of his birth. We are not born of fornication. Jesus said, you want to know who your real parent is? You're of your father, the devil. That's your spiritual legacy. You can wave the Abraham flag all day long. It won't get you anywhere. He'd point that out to him. Abraham wouldn't do the things you're doing. Abraham's our father. Yeah, you have a genetic link to Abraham. That will not get you an ice cube in hell. Not anything. You've got to make the salvation adjustment. But they all bought into this. We can climb up the ladder and attain salvation through this law. Since even an Israelite might come from a less distinguished tribe, points out Paul's distinguished Benjaminite descent. Verse 3. Go throw that in. It's true. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And there, it maybe not been the most illustrious of all the 12, but it was up there high in the estimation. There again, people like to say, I'm from, pick someplace. You know? Where are you from? Like, that makes a difference. They do that. Oh, I'm from New York. Oh, I'm from Texas. Hand over the heart. Pride. Jump off a cliff. You're an idiot. Where are you from? I'm from South Dakota, the smallest state in the Union. I'm damn proud of it. Because it doesn't have based on any pride. God isn't impressed where you were born. The geography around you. The south, the north, the east, the west, the whatever. And why would a person be proud of this? It's like, you didn't do anything. He was just born there. So a lot of people like to say, what team do you like? Oh, I'm a Yankee fan. That doesn't make you nothing. Nothing. People want to gain approbation. They didn't do anything. They didn't get any money to the Yankees. They don't have a son that plays for the Yankees. They didn't do nothing. And they pretend like somehow it's them. It isn't. I'm a Sooner. I'm a whatever. People are just so stupid. I don't boast in these things. These things don't matter to me anymore. I know where I'm from. I know what my birth and all that is. But, you know, I don't care. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, are you getting the point this evening? Men, Christians, who boast in where they were born, what they did in life, as sort of a, this is my sheet, this is what I do. This is what I did back in the day. I played on this team. I was in this branch of the armed services. I played this musical instrument. I did whatever you want to add to it. I went to this university. Oh. And they put it out there like, oh, this is really impressive. It is nothing to God. God didn't choose prophets and apostles. Up until he called Paul, well, where did he take these guys from? The elite of the elite in Judaism? Well, they were all idiots and negative. He couldn't pick them. He picks a tax collector. Now, that's way down in the estimation of the average Jew. Last thing, don't pick a tax collector. They're traitors. They're serving the Romans and they're taking our money. And they're getting rich and they're thumbing their nose at us. So, and they hang out with whores, by the way. So we don't like the tax collectors. And then he picks fishermen. Matthew, the tax collector. Then he picks fishermen. Oh, and even worse, he picks a couple zealots. Revolutionaries. They happen to be two guys, or however many there were, positive. And they would follow Jesus, and these are the men. Those 11, Judas dropped out, obviously. God loves doing this. Where he can. Picking people from, it isn't like, oh, I'm the lower classes are my favorite. And I don't like the upper classes. It isn't that at all. It's just that he bypasses all these social conventions. And among the prophets in the Old Testament, here's a guy out, he's a farmer. There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. And he makes him a prophet. And he'll pick a prophet from the royal court. He'll pick him wherever there's the kind of person that will do what he wants him to do. Their backgrounds are basically irrelevant. Moses is one of those exceptions. Moses had an illustrious resume. Oh my gosh. He had a resume that wouldn't quit. And he excelled in various areas within the great
Egyptian Empire. He was a military leader. He was a terrific orator. He was a musician. He was handsome as all get out. And he threw that all aside to be in the will of God and lead a slave race up out of Egypt because he was looking to the greater reward. So he had a choice. Stick with the riches of Egypt, which, by the way, are legendary. Like today, the riches of the Saudis or the royal family in England. That's mind-boggling what they got. It'd be like turning away from all that. No, I don't want that. I don't want to be up there in that mess anymore. I'm going to follow God and I'm going to do His will. That's what Moses did. He suffered reproach, the reproach of Christ, because he was looking to the reward. He knew there was a bigger payday than spending time on earth, maybe even becoming a Pharaoh, but at least enjoying all this vast wealth and all the pleasures of sin and all of his life, and then die, be mummified, and stuck in the Valley of the Kings for archaeologists to find down the road. He said bye-bye to that. Now that's a rarity. People won't give up some of the most basic stuff to get with Bible doctrine in the last, at any time. You know that. I'm just not going to leave this place. Okay, stay there. Stay planted right there. If geography is your thing, if some environment is your thing, then you put that first. Well, this is where I got a good job and we've sunk down roots and blah, 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 but there's no local church here, blah, blah. Okay, sell out then. You're already sold out. What do you think I teach this stuff for? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. A cross is a negative stigma. That means your allotment of sufferings. You take them up, whatever they are tomorrow. You take it up and you follow me. That's the road to glory and exaltation beyond your wildest imagination. But you've got to be able to be willing to deny yourself. Say this, where it might be a completely legitimate thing for the next person in a context, you can't because it doesn't work with your deal. Some sort of a career pursuit where they're going to take you all over the place and give you money and you do this and do that. You can't be under face-to-face teaching. You've got to be running all over the place. So how many people, you know, in the United States where getting ahead is the whole thing? For most people, how do we get ahead? How do you get ahead spiritually? He's going to be real strong on this coming up. To see this, so in Christian circles today, you don't have to give up anything much. Oh, you're pursuing this and that, wonderful, and we're so proud of you, and I hope you find a nice church out there, and all the usual stuff. Christian schools teach this. They promote just like Cosmos promotes. They don't promote NPR and local church and right pastor. And they don't. That's all thrown to the side. I didn't make this stuff up. My crown's at stake teaching this right, by the way. Finally, point 17, number 4. His family could not be accused of having adopted Hellenistic ways. Some of the Jews went into captivity, even in the land. If you went up to one town up there next to Nazareth, a town that's not mentioned in the Gospels, but it was a real chic town. I mean, it was high street shopping. I mean, the Jews lived there, and they adopted a lot of Hellenistic things. You know, not their religion so much as their culture and their worldly ways, I guess I can put it that way. That's what they did. And other Jews out of captivity, they didn't stay in their Jewish mode. They see these things. I kind of like, and I'm not talking about necessarily the idolatry. I'm just talking about, you know, Gentile ways. Hellenistic. That's a term. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It wasn't a watered-down Hebrew who had adopted Hellenistic ways and the worldly ways of the Gentiles. I didn't do that. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You could look at me and you could tell that. So, as an adult, Paul continues, he chose a religious lifestyle. He didn't have to choose this. A strict religious lifestyle. Not one of the more liberal ones like a Sadducee or some of these other people that they were about, yeah, looks and a certain religiosity, but they like money. And of course, or any of these other sects. He of all ones he could pick out, he picked out the Pharisees. Pharisee, the basic meaning is separatists. And we're gonna live like we're supposed to, whether we're in the land or outside the land. He wasn't born in the land, as far as I can tell. He was from Tarsus, up north. His father, he was born, but he adopted, or at least, he probably had a fairly strict family from a Jewish perspective. So we will pick up with point 19 next time. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace that we can be set free from confidence in the flesh. Be with each of us in Christ's name. Amen.